Amen. Praise the Lord, church. It's so good to be in the house of God. It's so good to be in His presence this evening. Amen. Such a wonderful presence I feel in this house. He's such a good God. He's a great God. He's a mighty God. Amen. I'm so thankful for His presence. Amen. I have no intention of being lengthy tonight. I don't want to stand between you and funnel fun. But I do feel that the Lord has laid something on my heart tonight that I want to share with you. And I'm just thankful for, you know, sometimes we go through life and we look at the things around us and we wonder, why, God? Why? You know, and as I begin to read the Word of God, the only answer that I can come up with is He says, when you see these things happening, you know that your redemption draws near. Amen. And I'm so thankful to know. We may be having things going on in New York and things going on all over the place that we don't understand, but we have a God who says, look up, because your redemption draws near. And I'm thankful to know that I have a God that, amen, I believe is coming. And I believe we're closer to the coming of the Lord than we've ever been. But tonight I want to turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And the Bible says this in the 13th verse. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. And when he had received the 5 talents, and he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same. And likewise he that had received 2, he also again gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and he digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. Mighty God, we come before you tonight, God, asking you to move tonight, God. I ask you, anoint these lips, God of clay. God, that you would move to deliver the word, God, that you would have delivered, God. Not what's in my heart, God, or what's in my mind, God, but what you would have your people to hear. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated tonight. Tonight, I want to talk to you on this thought, buried treasures. Buried treasures. I remember when I was a young boy, my brothers and I would play a game. And the object of the game was to take an object and it was to hide that object. And once you hid this object, you would call the person to come and try to find it. And sometime the person would come out and start looking around and they would try to find it everywhere that it was. But you would know the moment that they began to give up, because they would look at you and they would just say, well, tell me when I'm getting hot or cold. Tell me how close I am to this thing that I'm looking for. Amen. And the further away from it you were, the colder you got. And the closer to it that you were, they would say that you're getting warm, or that you were, if you were right on top of it, that you, they would say you're hot, you're getting really hot, right? And I remember this one time I was walking around the house and I was looking for this object and I was really confused, because they kept telling me that every time I stepped this way, they told me that I was getting colder. And so I would step back and they'd say I was hot. And I would step this way and they would say, you're getting colder. And that didn't make any sense to me. So I would step back and I step forward and they'd say, no, you're still getting colder. And I said, okay, fine. I step back and now all of a sudden I'm really hot again. Okay, not me hot, but you know, that's what they were saying, you know. I would step backwards again and they would say, nope, you're getting colder. And I would stand in one spot and I began to get frustrated, because everywhere that I looked and every which direction that I tried to go, it felt like I was getting colder and colder and colder. And I didn't understand, why is this happening? Why is this going on? And then it dawned on me, whatever I'm looking for must be where I'm at. Whatever I'm looking for must be right where I'm at. Sometimes when we're looking for things, we got to realize that God doesn't want us to move. God doesn't want us to move our position. We might feel like it's right to step back or right to step forward, but the reality is we're right on top of, and we've already at where God wants us, and we're hot. And God wants us to see that sometimes in life when things get hard and we give up searching too easy. And I remember at that point, I was standing at this point and I was like, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing. And I said, you know what? I give up. Where's it at? And I looked up. He said, look up. I said, look, I looked up and the ceiling fan was spinning and there was the thing that I was looking for. And he had turned on the switch and it was spinning with the fan. And I had no idea. It just didn't make sense to me. But I had to look up. And sometimes when we're going through things in life, if we would learn to look up and to find Jesus in our circumstance and find Jesus in our situation, we know that he's always there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Amen. And so sometimes we get consumed by what isn't, that we can't hear the voice of those who are telling us what is. And so our sense of direction becomes unstable. And so rather than to continue an objective surrounded by opposition, we bury our pursuit under disappointment and under defeat. And we bury our hopes and we bury our dreams and our joy and our happiness under piles of discouragement. Amen. We bury it under compromise and we bury it under conviction. And a lot of times you think, well, conviction is supposed to be that thing that helps you. It's not supposed to be that thing that hurts you. But sometimes it hurts so much that rather than just looking up or rather than just trying to figure out what does God want, we all of a sudden just give up and we let go and we lose hope. But you need to understand, the Bible says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the sixth verse, he says, ye ought to greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more than precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, I'm here to tell you that you don't want to bury your treasure or your talents or your calling that God has placed in your life, because there is a purpose. And in every hard time, there is a season and there is a reason to stick with it. You may feel like you don't have everything together and you may feel like you're really lost, but the battle in the reality is just beginning, and the battle is not really lost, but rather you're just going through the fire. Rather, you're just going through a situation that seems hard. And pull up that picture for me real quick. I want to show you a picture tonight. Sometimes we don't really understand the situation because we're on the inside of the situation. But I will tell you this one thing. If you look at that frog, sometimes you've got to sympathize with the frog and realize that this is my situation and I will not give up. I will not give up. It does not matter what my situation looks like. All hope may seem lost. Everything may seem like is swallowing me. But I'm going to tell you this one thing. One of those guys is going to win. The question is, who's going to make it, or who's going to hold on the longest? Who is going to hold on, and who's going to go not to just right now, but who is going to hold on to the end? Can I get that water right there? Whew. My mouth is dry. My wife gave me some dog pills, well, allergy pills earlier today, and they just dried. Thank you. But we've got to realize that even in hard times, there are reasons to stick with it. There are times that we may feel like we've already lost the battle. But you see, we're really being tried by the fire. And you're so close to seeing the buried treasure in your life that the devil feels threatened by you. Amen. He feels like he has got to do something. Because here's the thing. He may want to not pay attention to you for a little bit, but the moment you start winning and the moment you get really encouraged and the moment you really still start getting close to finding out what God wants you to do, that's the moment he steps on the scene, and that's the moment when he starts showing his little head and starts making reasons why this and reasons why that and reasons why you're not good enough. Amen. So why is this? Well, here's the thing. Have you ever hid something so well that you could not even remember where you hid it? Yeah. You know it's in the house. You know it's in the car. You know it's at work. You know it's somewhere, but you're confused about, where is this thing? I know that I hid it, but I can't find it, right? I buried it. I'm the one who did it, not anybody else. My wife will laugh at me when I lose things, because a lot of times when I lose things, I'll walk around the house, and rather than blaming somebody else, I walk around saying, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. And it's my innuendo, like somebody had to have moved this. Okay, it doesn't make sense. Okay, and sometimes I'll be looking for one shoe, and in the process of looking for one shoe, I lose the shoe I had and find the other shoe. And I'm wondering, what is going on? Why is this happening? It doesn't make sense. And then I'll search for it just long enough that I begin to doubt that I even found the lost shoe. Right? I start thinking, maybe this was the shoe I had the whole time. Maybe I didn't really find anything. Maybe this is the same one. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe if I learn my left from my right shoe, that'll help, right? But so many times I've started looking for something in my life, and before I even get a chance to say it, my wife will look at me and be like, let me guess, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't. So before I even get a chance, I'll start, where is that? What are you looking for? Your keys. Let me guess, it doesn't make sense. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. And I've wondered so many times why it is that people can't see the things that are right in front of them. Because a lot of times she'll come up to me and she'll be like, it's right here. And I'm like, it is right there. That's interesting. And I've wondered why that happens. You know, maybe I'm the only one that ever happens to, but, you know. And I've wondered, why is that? And so the New York Times wrote an article addressing why we miss objects that sometimes are right in front of us. And as I begin to read this article, it turns out that the oversight has to do with the scale, or that people have a tendency to miss objects that are sized, their size is inconsistent with their surrounding. And a lot of times, in particular, the first time a person will examine a photo of something really giant, like they'll put a big giant toothbrush inside of a picture, and it's in a bathroom, and it's oversized, like the size of one of those benches, and they'll put another small toothbrush. People can very easily find the small thing, but they can't find the big toothbrush in the picture. And the article goes on to explain that this is often because what seems so giant is an object that is out of place and it seems invisible. And this is because what we pay attention to is largely determined by what our expectation of what should be is present. So basically what they're saying is, a lot of times our mind will turn off what we think we see because it doesn't make sense. And so therefore it turns it off and it says, nope, you don't see that. And so sometimes when we're in the middle of a situation or we're in the middle of a trial, Pastor, sometimes we look at the situation and we look around and we're like, this is just too big. This is too big of a problem. And we can't see what's right in front of us. And that is that God will never leave you or forsake you. He is always with you until the end of time. We have to understand and we have to look at the big picture, not just the small things. It's easy to look at the small things because they make sense. But even sometimes, amen, there is a calling in our life, or God gives us a talent, or God gives us something that he wants us to do. And we look around and we're like, no, God, you can't possibly want that from me, God. God, you can't possibly want me to do that. God, you can't possibly ask me to go there. That doesn't make any sense. Who am I to deserve that? And we can't see it because it is too big for our mind to comprehend. Amen. And you may be thinking, this isn't what God wants for me, and I don't deserve this, and I don't see how God could trust me with this. But that's because God doesn't see things from your perspective. He is a great big God, and he sees things from his perspective. And what he sees is so large, and it's so good, and it's so wonderful that it's hard for you to see. But he sees exactly what he wants to see in you. And he sees exactly where he wants you to be. And it seems like it's inconsistent with my surroundings. What do you mean, God, you want me to do this? Look at my situation. Yeah, but you can't see what I can see. You don't see the purpose that I have for you. And what seems out of place to you, or what seems inconsistent with the things that are around you, is exactly what God has ordained to give you and the quality of life that he wants for you. You come into the house of God, and sometimes you think, well, you know, I just came because it's Sunday, and that's what we're supposed to do on Sunday night. We go to church, but no, God has a bigger plan. You got to realize that God has a bigger plan, because it's not about this. We're not here just because we decided to come. We're here because God has called us for such a time as this, and there's a purpose and a reason that we're in the house of God. And there's a reason and a purpose that he wants us to see. And Paul told Timothy like this, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You have got to understand, amen, that our calling was established before the world began. From the moment that God said, let there be, he spoke through time and he started to mend the pieces of his holy calling into your life. I'm not worthy. He spoke it though. His words spoke it into your life. And I wonder tonight, if these men that had these talents can be compared to the testimonies of our lives. And through those testimonies, this man who received 5 talents, maybe tonight we can compare him to a man, Pastor, who has 5 testimonies in his life. And he takes those 5 testimonies and he takes them out. And the Bible says that we're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we take those words And we begin to share them. And out of those five testimonies, amen, there's five other people that we win and five more testimonies that we have established. And maybe the man with two talents looks over and he sees all I've got, Pastor, is two talents. All I've got is two tests. I don't have five testimonies like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. All I have is my two. Pastor, maybe I should go out into the world and get some more testimonies. That's what the devil would like us to believe. That what we have is not good enough. That what we possess is not powerful enough to make somebody an overcomer. But that man takes those two testimonies and he uses them to win two more. Amen. And perhaps there's another man who he has only one testimony. Perhaps this is the man, Pastor, who's been in church his whole life. He's never done much wrong. He's never gone out and drank. He's never smoked. He's never did drugs. He never did all these things that everybody else says, that's my testimony. God has delivered me. Amen. God has prevailed and God has risen me up above this. I don't have that testimony. All I have is one testimony. And that's that Jesus saved me. Could it be that sometimes we take for granted our testimony and we take for granted and so we begin to dig a hole and we begin to take that testimony that we despise and we begin to reject the testimony that God has given us and we take it and we shove it in a hole and we pile dirt on it and say, I'm not good enough to save anybody. I'm not good enough to be there for this. I'm not good to be part of that. I'm not good to be what God's called me to be. I'm just going to bury my testimony in this dirt. And God's looking down and wondering, what are you doing? Your testimony is what makes you an overcomer. You may have only one. God may have only saved you, but that is the greatest testimony in the world. That is the greatest testimony. God kept me. I may not understand what everybody else understands, but God saved my soul. God brought me out of the miry clay and he set my feet on the rock. And that's where I need to stay, because I can't have buried treasures when my God returns. I don't want to have a place where I have an excuse for why I couldn't share my testimony. Because you got to realize your testimony may be the key to saving somebody. And sure, you see a correlation between, in this story, between five and five and two and two. And maybe you only save one. Maybe your testimony only saves one soul. God, it's worth it. God, if my testimony only saves one soul, God, help me to reach that soul. Help me to see where you want me to be. Help me to understand my calling and my purpose and my place. I can't go on with a buried treasure. I can't go on with something that's covered. Amen. I'm reminded of a man by the name of Nehemiah. And this man was a man who was born into captivity. He was in a place where he had never really seen the city of Jerusalem. He'd never got to be a part of it. And that was because under the king Nebuchadnezzar, the city was destroyed. And the city was laid in ruins. But This man had just, Pastor, he heard about the city. He heard about it. And what he, the story that he got wasn't like, the church is on fire. It was more like, yeah, things aren't going well. And he began to hear about the city laying in destruction. And he began to hear about the city, I don't know what that is, but the city laying in ruins. And through what he heard, just through what he heard, something began to grow in his heart. Something began to be established in his heart. And so if we pull up Nehemiah, the second chapter, what we find is a story of this man. And he says, it says in the second chapter and in the second verse, it says, therefore the king said, as he began to look at this man with a sad countenance on his face, why is thy countenance sad? Seeing that thou art not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. He began to look at this man and understand that the king began to see something in his heart that wasn't quite right. It wasn't what we would expect from this man who was the servant of the king. It wasn't something that we would expect because he was always smiling, Pastor. Sometimes we have people who we always see smiling, and then one day they come in and they're not quite smiling like they used to. And the Bible goes on to say, he said, this is but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when my city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? See, he got a burden in his heart. He got a calling in his heart. He got something deep down inside of him that began to move, and it began to stir him a little bit because he understood there was a special place, and there was something that about that city that it interested me, and it moved me. And sometimes that's exactly what happens to us. We begin to look at something, or we begin to hear about something, about the things that need to happen, and people who need to be saved, and souls that need to be saved. And Pastor, I believe it with you. This city is of Tulare. This is our city. And I feel like we have got to get a burden, and we've got to get an understanding that we've got to know that there is something that needs to be done. And we've got to get a moving in our heart. And we've got to begin to talk to the king about what we want, because the Bible says that if my people would humble themselves and pray, amen, turn from their wicked ways, humble themselves and pray, then I would open up the windows of heaven. Amen. But this scripture goes on to say, then the king said unto me, or he says, and he said unto the king, king live forever. Why should my countenance not be sad when the city, this place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make question? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when will thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let the letters be given me to the honors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the place which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. See, I know I read a lot there, but let me kind of paraphrase and back up a little bit. You got to understand, this was a man with a burden, and he had something in his spirit that said, I've got to do something. I have something moving in my heart. And the king began to look at him and began to question, well, what is wrong? What's going on? What is it, the problem? What do you need? And so he says, look, my father's city, it lays in ruins, and I want to do something about it. And no doubt, Pastor, he thought that the king would send somebody over there, and man, they would make it look all pretty and fix it for him. No doubt, maybe he thought that somebody else would be appointed to build up the wall that had been destroyed. But you see, that didn't happen. He said, well, how long is it going to take you? And sometimes when we're asking God for things and we're saying, God, there's a burden. There's something moving in this city, and I want to do something, and I've got to do something, and I've got to be a part of this great work. God, I need to see souls saved. And God says, how long is it going to take you? Hold on. Wait. How long is it going to take me? And we begin to look at what we've got to do, and we begin to see all of a sudden, Pastor, that it's more than just looking at the problem, and it's more than just going through the motions, amen. But he began to make a plan, and he says, well, look, this is what I'm going to need. This is what I'm going to need. I'm going to need a door. I'm going to need a wall. I'm going to need some bricks. I'm going to need some wood. I'm going to need some things. Amen. Tonight, church, we've got to figure out what we need from God, and we've got to put our petition before God and say, God, I believe in you, I trust in you, and I know that you have what I need. And I believe that God will move in your situation, and he'll move in your need, because he is a faithful God. Amen. He is a faithful God. Amen. The Bible goes on to talk about how this man, all of a sudden, the king goes ahead, and then he says in verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river, and they gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sambiat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. See, the enemy doesn't like it when we get a burden in our heart and we get a call in our heart and we begin to knock on the door and we begin to do something about it. All of a sudden, it starts stirring up the devil. All of a sudden, people start looking around you and it starts really getting on their nerves. And it really starts irritating them. But then you got to look at the situation and say, I'm not going to bury my burden, and I'm not going to bury my treasure, and I'm not going to bury the things that God has given me, because I have a purpose, and I have a calling, and I have a word, and I have a need, and I have a situation that we're going to get through it, and we're going to see through it, and we're going to get it done, and we're going to reach the lost. And we're going to reach a city, and we're going to reach a people, and we're going to be called according to his purpose, not my purpose. Amen. And the Bible all of a sudden goes on, and it says in 11, so I came to Jerusalem. Amen. And was there for 3 days. And I arose in the night, and neither told I any man that my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I had rode upon. Amen. If you've ever gotten that burden in your spirit, never gotten something inside of you, Pastor, there's something about it that all of a sudden at 2 o'clock in the morning, at 1 o'clock in the morning, you start to wake up and you start to get, come on, somebody. I feel like there's something that you begins to stir inside of you and you begin to look at your situation and you're like, God, why are you waking me up right now? And he says, because I need you to do something. I need you to pray right now. There's an intercession spirit that needs to go forth. Something needs to be done right now. And when God knows that it's in your heart, there is no hour that he won't wake you. There is no day that he won't stay you. There is no hour and day, and there is no night that God won't call upon you. Because he knows that you're willing and you're there and you're ready to move according to his purpose. And so here was this man, Nehemiah, who went ahead and he went in the middle of the night, Pastor, and he began to go to the city. And the Bible says, and he went out by night to the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and to view the walls of Jerusalem where they were broken down and the gates there were consumed with fire. Now, not only did he begin to hear it now he began to see it. Yeah. It wasn't a pretty sight. It was a place with dung, and there was a gates were burned down. There was just nothing but rubble. And sometimes in our life, that's all we can see, Pastor. We can only see the rubble. We can only see what's in front of us because the call is greater and it's bigger than our perception. And we have a hard time seeing, God, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with this? And the Bible says that he then went to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, where there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up to the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not where I had went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I turned to them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Amen. We have got to rise up and take hold of the purpose and the call of God on our life. And sometimes, even though it lays in rubble and it lays in waste, we've got to realize, oh, there's got to be a building that's going to go on. We've got to take the purpose that we've been called for, and we've got to take what God has given us in this call. And I may only have one talent, Pastor, but I'm going to take the talent that I have. I'm going to take this burden that I have. I'm going to take this gospel that I have. And I'm going to do something with it. And I'm going to begin to build. I may not know where I'm going to end at the end of the road, but I know that if I start, something's going to happen. I know that if I begin a work, amen, that I'm going to begin to see it through. Amen. And so here's what happened. We began to look, and the Bible says that they began, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's word that had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hand. But when Sabaiah the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn. Sometimes the devil's going to laugh at you. Sometimes the people around you are going to laugh at you, and they're going to ask you, why are you doing what you're doing? What purpose have you begun? What are you doing this for? And a lot of times they begin to despise us, and they say, What is this, the thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Are you going to get up and all of a sudden rebel? First of all, honey, you don't know the king's on my side. And sometimes we got to realize that the king is on our side. We may be going through a situation that God can move upon, and people may be saying, you're worthless. What are you going to do? What are you going to accomplish? What are you going to get done in this city? What are you going to get done in this place? What are you going to do in this ministry? And pastor, what are you going to do with that burden? And what are you going to do? Well, I don't see it. I don't see anything that you're talking about. I don't see this great thing. I don't see this big thing that you're talking about. And they begin to laugh and scorn, and they begin to make mockery, and they begin to talk about you, and they begin to make fun of you, and they begin to make everything seem like a joke, and everything seem like they're trying to do nothing but tear you down. Because that's all the enemy really wants to do. He wants to get you to a place where he can tear you down. He wants you to get you to a place where you can start to bury your treasure. You got to realize God gave you your treasure for a reason. And every single one of you tonight in this house has a treasure. Whether you know it or not, God has put something inside of you. And God has put a bird and a seed inside of you that you are going to move. And God is going to use you. And you might be thinking, what are you talking about? This is my first time in this service. This is the first time I've ever come to church, but God has a purpose. You might be looking at me and saying, I've been in this church for 25,000 years. Woo! God has a purpose. I know that God has a purpose. It doesn't matter what our view is. It doesn't matter what our excuse is. God's word is true. And the Bible says every man is a liar. See, when they begin to look at you and they begin to tell you you're not good enough and you're not made for that and God didn't give you that and God didn't talk to you about that, you got to remind them, as long as it's in the Word of God, my God is true and His Word is true and it's forever settled in heaven. And then answered I to them, and this was His response to them, and this is how you've got to respond to the devil. He said this, he said in verse 20, he said, then answered I to them, and he said, amen, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. It don't matter what you say. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and we will build. You've got to get it for yourself. You've got to understand this isn't about what people are saying. This isn't about the people around me. This is what I can do. And I'm going to rise up and I'm going to build and I'm going to move and I'm going to do something for my God. And this is what's going to happen to your enemy. And he says, but ye, you have no portion. You got to see that the devil tries to move around and he tries to move you all over the place and he tries to get you into the position he wants you to be in. But you've got to remind him, you have no place, you have no birthright, you have no portion, you have nothing that you can give me because you have no right. Not only that, you don't even have a memorial, so I'm not going to even worry about it. It's not even going to be something I remember. Go ahead, talk your talk. Go ahead, say what you got to say. Because you know what? It don't matter, because when I've done what I've been called to do, and when my God stands before me and I've taken my treasure and I say, God, I haven't buried it. I haven't buried it, but I did something with it. Then I know that I can stand before God. I can stand before Him. And I know that He will accept me and He will see me. And it doesn't matter what my enemy thinks. It doesn't matter, Pastor, what my enemy thinks. They have no portion, no right, no memorial in what we do. And every single one of us have been led to do what God's called us to do. And I read to you about three men. And I'm closing tonight. I told you it wasn't going to be long. But I read to you about three men. And these three men who were given talents, each according to what God deemed right for each one. It's the same with us. God's given us. The Bible says that we all have been given a measure of faith. That every single one of us have a call. And it would have been beautiful to wrap up this story with a very happy ever after ending. And to say that to all those that were given something, and to pastor all of those that were called, and to all of those that heard the word of the Lord, and to everybody that was given the gospel, and to everybody that heard. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and that you would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For every one person that was given just a little bit, that they would have done something with it. But you see, the sad reality is that we learn very quickly that there is a danger in taking this word, in taking our ministry, in taking our calling, in taking the things that God's asked us to do, in taking the things that God's asked us to wake up in the middle of the night and pray about, taking the things of God and bury them under a pile of dirt, and bury them in a place where we can no longer share them as a testimony, and no longer do what God's called us to do. We fall into a very dangerous situation, because Matthew 25 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, and he reckoned with them. And so he that had received five talents came. And the Bible says, and he brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me five talents, and behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. I've done something, God. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received two talents came, and he said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents, and behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then the Bible says this. Then he which had received the one talent came and said to the Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered him and said unto him, thou wicked, slothful servant. Thou knowest that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. And thou hast therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In my mind, I can see this man standing before the Lord. And I can see him looking up his eyes and being like, God, here's what you gave me. I took care of it. I made sure that it stayed safe. I didn't let anybody touch it. And I see a loving God looking down and saying, I see that you have it. But I see there's a little bit of dirt on it. I see there's a little bit of dirt on it. And I'm wondering why. I'm wondering, why is something that I gave you, why is this promise that I gave you stained with dirt? Why is it stained with the things of this world and with the promises and the cares of life? Why is it stained with desperation and disappointment? Why is it stained with all these things? I put it in the ground. I hid it, Lord. I hid it. And I see a loving God asking why. Why did you take what I gave you and hide it from the world? Why did you take this gospel and hide it? Why did you take all the things that I gave you and put them away in a place where they couldn't be used? Stand with me tonight. Would we lift up our hands and begin to cry out to God right now? Right now, I'm going to open these altars. And these altars are not open for sinners. They're not open for saints. They're open to people who want to make a commitment to God that just says, God, I want to be there for you. I want to do what you want me to do. I think it would be fitting tonight if we came down and we raised our hands and lifted our voices to God and said, God, I'm done making excuses. I'm done burying my treasure. I'm done hiding what you've given me. I refuse to stand in judgment and be cast away because I hid what you gave me. Lord, I loved you. Lord, I loved you. I was afraid. He's gonna look and say, I didn't give you a spirit of fear. I've given you a spirit of love and of joy and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. God, it wasn't fair that I just got one talent. God, it's not fair that I stood there while everybody else had more. I'm going to use what God gives me. I want to do what God's called me to do. Thank you, Jesus. Everything, God, that I have, I give it to you, Lord. Tonight is your opportunity. Tonight, God's knocking on the heart of doors. God's knocking on your door. And He wants you to move. And He wants you to let Him in. And He wants to give you a burden. And He wants to show you His calling. Don't bury that calling.